I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, who is your best friend? Who is the person that knows you best? I mean, if somebody wanted to get some insight into who you are, and they didn't want to talk to you, who would you say, hey, this person knows you pretty good? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend that's been with you for a long time. And maybe it's your family. And if they could ask, like, hey, this is just the way you work. Well, the reason why I asked that today is because we're starting a new sermon series on the book of 1 John. We're calling it Displaying Christ's Light. Now, for those of you who were hoping to get a psalm today, don't worry. We will pick up the psalms again. We're just going to put that book on the shelf. And I think every year my goal is to preach between 10 and 15 psalms until we get all the way through. But we've been preaching a lot on the Old Testament. We preached a lot on Exodus in the first half of the year, then Psalms. And also spending a lot of time in narrative with the book of Acts and Exodus recently, that I felt like it was time for us to kind of change gears here a little bit and look at a New Testament epistle. An epistle is just a fancy word for letter. And the letter that we're going to look at is entitled 1 John. Any guesses on why it's called that? Because it's written by a guy named John. We're really creative in kind of sometimes the naming of the books, but it's written by a guy named John. And the reason why I asked you to think about his friend, a friend, is because John is a really close friend of Jesus. He's one of the inner circle. And so today, as we look at this text, I want you to think about that. Because the words that somebody says, if they know someone very well, should have a lot more meaning into our lives. And I'm afraid, especially when it comes to things like Christianity and the Bible and those, we sometimes trust people who are pretty far removed from Jesus himself. They never really encountered him. They never really, they weren't there. Like, they have their own ideas that they think of Christianity that aren't even based on the Bible, maybe, that they're just based on kind of hearsay and that. But when we come to the Word of God, we know that this is God's Word. But even in this particular book, we know that it's written by someone who is very close and a reliable witness to them. John was one of the oldest apostles who most church historians believe lived to be over 100 years and lived a pretty horrendous life. He was tortured and those kind of things and imprisoned in an island. But this man saw a pretty radical change from the beginning when he followed Christ to the end. And so he wants to communicate this truth. And so I think this book is a really important book for us. It challenges us on a theological level, but it also challenges us on a practical level of how we can display Christ's light, which is why we've used that sermon series. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, if you've noticed, I've stopped putting pages in there. So you want to know why I did that? Just to help you kind of try and figure out how to find the book. So this is how I'm going to tell you how to find the book. You don't have to go to the front. Just go to the back end of your Bible. If you go, you'll find Revelation and go about four books forward. If you've gotten into Peter, you've gone too far forward. It's Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. And so it's right there at the back end of it. It's a short book, but I think it's a good one. And so I want you to just kind of pull that Bible out and read along with me. We follow the NIV. If you have a different translation, that's fine. If you want to follow our sermon notes, you can find them online, or there also should be in your bulletins with you as well. So this is 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. That life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what you have seen and what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, we're going to dig into this, and I kind of did a little bit of the intro, but I want us first to spend some time thinking about First John's background. Some of it's actually contained in this passage, but I want us to wrestle with, why should we trust what is said about this book about Jesus? And I already hinted at it before. John was actually an eyewitness of Jesus himself. The book was written by the Apostle John. Now, there's a lot of Johns in the Bible, people with that different name, at least. John the Baptist is one that we kind of gets a lot of press, maybe if you've read through the Gospels. But John is, this book is attributed to John the Apostle. Now, it's not signed like other books. You know, some of Paul's epistles, he starts it off by saying, Paul, I Paul, or he signs it with Paul, or that. The reason why we think it's written by 1 John is that early church leaders referred to it as John's letter. There's two guys, Irenaeus and Polycarp, who refer to this letter and quote it, and they were contemporaries of John, partially just because John lived for a long time, and they overlapped. Some of them were disciples of them, and when they quoted this, they referred to it as John's epistle, John's letter, and they know that they're referring to the Apostle John. The other reason why we can assume that this is written by John is because the language of the letter is similar to the Apostle John's gospel. We very calculatedly today had you read as the call to worship 1 John 1. And the reason is I want you to see the overlap between it and what we're reading today. We're going to be going back and forth. But you see, the language even in 1 John 1 is similar to the opening of this letter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This language overlaps, and so we can see that this language and the topics even are overlapping a lot with John's gospel. And so these two things, external sources and internally, all point to that this book was written by the Apostle John. Now this should carry weight with us because it was written by Jesus' beloved friend. Now, I don't want to overdo this point, but I think it is something. John has a particular insight into who Jesus is. He was one of the three closest disciples. I mean, how many of us, we have kind of friends, but then we have a close group of friends. These are our inner circle. Well, John was in that inner circle with Peter and James, his brother. And what I want you to see is that John saw things even that the other disciples didn't. He got to experience the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is what the passage that I have there in John 14, and Jesus was at the final moments of his life, he took John and James and Peter with him. Now, they didn't do much. They fell asleep. They let him down, so he's not perfect. But they did that. But not only that, if you read John's gospel, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, John was there next to his mother, and Jesus says, hey, I need you to take care of my mom. And he says to his mom, hey, Mary, this is your son now. And he says to the disciple that he loved, this is your mother. And what that says is that Jesus says, I want you to take care of my mom for me. That's a big thing to entrust. I want you to think about that. Because Jesus' siblings were actually alive. We know that. They become future leaders of the church. But what I want us to see is we can trust what John says about Jesus is true. He saw it firsthand, and he hits this over and over again, even in this opening section. I mean, just look at the verbs that he used. I saw it. I touched it. I testified of it. He wants us to know that what he is speaking about is what he heard from the mouth of Jesus himself, and that's what he's communicating. And so, I mean, we always believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God, but I think it's good for us to sometimes just see how the Bible itself speaks of this and to look at it on a more personal level. Now, there's two reasons that John wrote this book or this letter, and it's just a general letter. It's not a letter written to a specific church, but a general letter written to all kinds of churches and all kinds of believers throughout the world. And John hints at this in our letter. He hints at it in verse 3 where he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, look, there's a lot of kind of bad ideas about what it means to be a follower of Jesus out there. There is all kinds of false teachings. As a matter of fact, the false teaching that most scholars think John is starting to confront is this idea of Gnosticism, which was this idea of you can kind of form your own spirituality and you can be your own spiritual guide and have your own kind of way to have a relationship with God. Kind of sounds eerily familiar, doesn't it? And it kind of sinks into the church where they actually believed certain things about Jesus, like he was just kind of a spiritual being and he literally did never walk on the earth. He was just a manifestation of a spirit. And they believed that the spirit was good and the body was bad. And it had all these kind of ramifications, bad ramifications, to the way that they engaged with one another and the world around them. And so John writes this letter to confront these teachings. And he says that right here in the beginning. Look, there's all these ideas that are around here. that are being thrown out about what the truth is. But I want to tell you what the truth is. I want to tell you how you can have a relationship with Jesus and God the Father. And that's the reason why he writes this letter. The second reason is to help Christians deepen their relationship with God and with one another. That's what this word fellowship means. It's the Greek word koinonia. It means a deep, deep relationship. And he says, I'm writing this not just to confront things on a theological level and to be able to spout theology, but rather that you have a deeper relationship with Christ and you have a deeper relationship with one another. And here's one thing I want you to think about. Theology is great. Here at Crossway Church, if you want to read a theological manual, I can give you big, thick theological books. I can also give you these size theological books or these size little ones. And I want you to know your theology, but the point of learning theology isn't so that we can puff ourselves up and that we can get big-headed, but rather that it deepens our relationship with God and deepens our relationship with others. And that's Paul's point here. John's point here. John wants us to not only have the right theology, but to see the practical ramifications of it. And that's why I think John is such a great book and why we're going to be looking at it here today. He wants Christians to deepen their relationship with God, their koinonia, their fellowship with God and with others. And so I want you to have this image because John was pretty old when he wrote this. I've told you a couple weeks ago that one of my mentors, his name was Ken Koeman, passed away. And I'm so excited. I just bought the book this week because his kids came out on Facebook and said, we want you to know that Ken Koeman wrote a book that he is so proud of right before he died. And I read on the book, he said, and I know Ken, and I mean, I'll try not to get choked up as I even talk about it. Nothing brought him more joy than to see people grasp the gospel and have it on an impact of his life. Like when I made the decision, and I can't tell you how many people actually from his church moved into full-time ministry. And when I made that, there just was this joy in him that was complete. Like it just lit him up. And every time I saw him, it was that same kind of a look. And what this book says is that Pastor Ken, was looking around at his five grandkids, I think it is, and how they're growing up in the world around him. And they're making wise decisions. Man, they spoke some pretty powerful things at his funeral about how God used him to help them grow their own faith. But he had concerns because there's all these different things going around. And it says that on his deathbed, he had started this book, but he had this mission on his deathbed to get this book done so that he could give his kids the final words and his grandkids the final words that he think were important about how to know God and to carry on this journey. And it even the title of it, I think, is When Redemption is Hard, which just sounds like a killer book to me, even just in the title, because life is hard. But that's when we read 1 John, that's the image I wanted you to have of an elderly John who desperately cares about the church around him. And he's lived this long life and he sees the struggles that are about to come upon the church. He sees the tendencies to go into these theological errors. And so he writes this as a grandfatherly figure because he cares about them. He wants to see them grow. This is the perspective that we need to have of this book. It's a grandfather who cares about his kids and pens this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that they can know the truth and live it out. That's why I think John is going to be a great book for us. But I not just want to hit the background, I want to hit this opening passage. And as I read through it, you kind of go, well, that's a mouthful. You're not alone. I mean, you should read it in the Greek. The Greek is like a string on it's like my kind of grammar, actually. Just run on sentence after sentence after sentence after sentence. And it's kind of complicated. Matter of fact, if you have a different translation than NIV, you'll see that the NIV adds a subject in kind of verse 1, that proclaim area, to help us kind of get there. But John spends a lot of time talking about what's called the direct object before he actually gets to the subject and the verb. And what that is, in English, we actually rely a lot on the subject, on the word order to communicate kind of how things are. Like if I say we got to the car, we is the subject, got is the verb, or maybe went, and maybe I should have said we went to the car. Right there shows you my grammar problems right there, right? See? John and I are going to be tight. I can tell you that right now. I'm going to love his grammar and go, at least I'm not the only one who blows it. But he's actually a pretty smart grammar guy. We went to the car, but we is the action, the subject. Went would be the verb, and car would be the direct object. Well, in Greek, they actually do it differently. They use different endings to the verbs. There's lots of languages that do that. Spanish, I think, does it, if I remember right. Latin does it. And you can tell by the place it is in the subject by the ending of it. And so the word order doesn't matter. And when I was a youth pastor, I took Greek, and I went on this retreat with fifth graders at a Christian school, and they were asking me about Greek. And they asked me to come teach them some Greek words, and I taught them this. And a kid was like, light bulb moment for me. I taught this, you know, like, you know, the order doesn't matter. You can say car we go, and they know that it means we went to the car. And he's like, that guy, the Bible's like Yoda. He speaks like Yoda in Star Wars. You know, I mean, I'm not a big Star Wars fan, but that is how Yoda speaks, right? He doesn't care about the flow. But what John does is he spends all kinds of time in the first two verses of this passage, which is actually kind of the direct object. The subject is we're going to proclaim, and he's telling us all about what he's proclaiming first. And he does it because he wants us to see that it's not him proclaiming that's important. It's what he's talking about that is. And it's a device that Greek authors use to highlight what's important. Whatever is first is what's most important. It's not necessarily the subject and the verb. And so I want you to see that. That John spends a lot of time in these opening passages just going on and on, a list of a lot of things. And it may be confusing, but the reason why he's doing it is because he's passionate about it and he thinks that this is really, really important stuff. And I think if we actually look at it, there's a few theological truths that are communicated in this opening section that we need to hang on to and we need to hold on to. And the first is this, that the word of life, that Jesus, the word of life, is eternal God. 1 John 1 says that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, as we'll see in the rest of the book of John, when John refers to the word of life or the word, the Greek word is logos, he's referring to Jesus himself. And what he says is that Jesus was from the beginning. Now, it wasn't from when he was born and when John first saw him on the scene. When he's saying from the beginning, he's saying that Jesus existed before the beginning ever began. I mean, he was there before the earth even began because he's God himself. And we see him clarifying this and using different language in John 1, verse 4, which is what we read in our call to worship, which in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was the light, and that light was the light of all mankind. You'll hear these words again in John. But the first thing that John wants to communicate right out of the bat are some deep truths about who Jesus is. And the first truth that he wants us to know is that Jesus, the word of life, is the eternal God. And there's a reason why John teaches this. He doesn't just make it up. It's because Jesus himself taught this. John heard Jesus say this. Now, I read books and I hear this thing that people say it all the time. You know, Jesus claimed to be a great teacher. He didn't really claim to be God. And I say, that is baloney. It's not just the epistles that teach that. I mean, look at the Gospels themselves. And if you want to understand it, you need to clue into some of the things that are there. In John 8, verse 5 and 8, the teachers of the law come to him, and they ask him a question. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham, I am." Now, if you know Hebrew, that word I am is a name for God. And when Jesus says, hey, before Abraham, the father of your nation, I was and I am, what he's saying is, guess what? I am the Messiah and I am God. And here's how you can tell that the religious leaders knew that Jesus was saying exactly that. Because if they thought he was a fool and just rattling kind of truths off, they would just let him be. But instead, they're so mad at him because this is so blasphemous for him to say that they picked up their stones and they're ready to throw them at him. But Jesus moved on because they understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus is saying, I know that you think I'm just this crazy lunatic or that I'm doing all these miracles and I'm just this human being. But what you need to understand is that I am the eternal God. Or in Mark 4, verse 14, verse 61 and 62, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the son of the blessed one? And what does Jesus say again? I am. They ask, are you the Messiah who's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament? And Jesus says, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One coming on the clouds of heaven. And again, this is part of his trial, and so they crucify him. But I want you to see that John is teaching us that Jesus is the eternal God, and he uses the term word of life to describe what we call the pre-incarnate Christ. I'm using a lot of big words today, so just bear with me. I'll get to them, okay? But we're putting our theological hats here a little bit. But what he's saying is that God is, Jesus is a part of the Trinity. Now, that word Trinity is not found in the Bible. In the sense of the word itself is not found in the Bible, but the concept is. And what the concept means is that there is one God in three persons, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what John says is Jesus Christ, who we're going to look on, is an actual human being. That's the next point. Existed before in the very beginning as a part of the Godhead. He existed as one of these three persons in one God. And that the term that he uses for Jesus before he took on humanity is the Logos, the Word. It's just a term that he uses for pre-incarnate Christ. Now, pre-incarnate Christ, okay, I'm trying not to just talk in theological jargon, means that's who Christ, how he existed before he became humanity, all right? And what John teaches us is that Jesus wasn't just a human being, that he existed as God before that. And that's the way he is. And you see the Bible hints at this throughout the scripture. Really what we weave are these concepts. Again, the word itself, Trinity, is not found in the Bible, but the concept is taught. You see it there. You see it in John. He says that in John 1 that we read as our call to worship, that Jesus was God and he was with God. See that oneness and yet separateness? And we see it in Matthew 3 where Jesus is baptized. And he comes out of the water and it talks about the Spirit of God descending. And then the voice of heaven, the Father, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But the Bible also makes it clear that these three aren't distinct. Rather, what it says is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one in Deuteronomy 6:4. And there's a little bit of a mystery about this. I mean, how does all this work is a little bit confusing. But here's the thing. God is way beyond my comprehension. And if I think I can understand him, then I really don't have a God. I have my definition of me or who I think he is. Because God is the creator of the universe, almighty, all-powerful, all these things. And he is beyond my comprehension. And so there is some mystery in how this works. But I want you to think about this. Because oftentimes we think that we just hold these kind of mysteries in when it comes to faith. But we believe in two-ness and oneness, and we take it for, there's a mystery. Scientists will tell you, quantum physics, or I don't know, scientists will tell you that light has a two-ness to it. It acts as a wave and a particle. If I were to shine a light through this piece of paper, some of them would bounce back and come back towards me, and it would reflect, and you would see it in my face. At the same time, light acts as a wave, and it will bend around it. So that light will reflect. There's a particleness to it and a waveness to it. And we just accept it as fact. We don't exactly know why it is, but we accept that two-ness and oneness as a fact. And so I want us to see that we accept some level of mystery, even in our natural world, and we accept it as fact. But the Bible teaches us that this concept of the Trinity, a Godhead who is three persons in one unity, which we proclaimed in the Apostles' Creed, which is a creed from the early church, very early church that communicates this. That's why we did it as our assurance today, teaches this. And John wants us to understand that this is who he is. Now, he's going to lay the justification for why this is important later. But for now, what we need to see in this text is that this is what John teaches, that Jesus existed before he appeared here on earth. And he is part of the Trinity, and he is God. The second thing, though, that he hits is that Jesus was a real human being. He holds this idea of the Trinity and the incarnation, that God is 100% divine and 100% human. And how that all works, again, is a mystery. But this is what's taught in 1 John. And this is what's taught throughout the Bible. And I want you to look at how many times Jesus or John highlights that Jesus was a real human. I mean, look at the verbs he used. I've seen it with our own eyes. I've touched it. I've felt him. He wasn't just this figment of my imagination, he's saying. He wasn't just this kind of spiritual being that didn't really exist. No, Jesus was a real human being. He was a real human being that I could touch and I could put my arms around. And I engage with him and I saw him. And he uses these verbs. It's a big, long string where he just kind of gushes them out here to highlight that fact. He says, we've seen it with our eyes. We've looked at it. Our hands have touched. And we proclaim this Jesus, this word of life to you. Now, again, I want you to see that John isn't just making this stuff up. It's not like he just is like, okay, how do I explain this? No, this is what Jesus did. John saw and touched Jesus. I'm sure I in my own mind, I think of John as he's writing this letter and thinking of Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus had resurrected from the dead and because he wasn't there when the disciples first saw him. And it wasn't until he actually touched Jesus that he believed. And John says to the world around you, I want to testify. I want to proclaim. I know there are all these concepts out there about who Jesus is, that he's either just a great teacher and a great human being, or that he's just the spiritual kind of being that wasn't really humanity. But no. Jesus taught me that he is divine. He is the creator God. He is part of the Trinity, but he was also human. And we need to hold those things in tension, because they're very important for us. And this is why he says they're important to us here in this passage. Because when Jesus came to earth, we can now know God personally. We could know God through the scriptures, okay? Throughout the Old Testament, and the Bible makes it clear that we can know God. God can reveal himself. He doesn't have to reveal himself specifically through the Bible. He can reveal himself to us in a number of different ways. But the most clearest picture we have of who God is in the person Jesus. That's why in 1 John he says, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which as the Father has appeared to us, and we proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you want to know the Creator God of the universe, if you want to know who he is and what he's done in your life, you need to look no further than to Jesus himself. That's why in John 1 verse 8, he says, no one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. So there's something very real that happens in Christ's incarnation. It allows us to engage with God on a level that maybe we didn't when he was just in a spiritual realm. He revealed himself there. But he also makes it clear that Jesus came to this earth so that we can have fellowship with him. He didn't just come so we can talk to God and kind of have a great conversation with him, and he feels like he's this kind of touchy-feely guy that we can kind of know. No, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came for a purpose. And that purpose, John says, is that we can have a deep relationship with him. Now, he's going to clarify how we have that relationship with him. And later in the book, in 1 John 4, he says it's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus came to earth so that we could know him on a deeper and personal level. But the only way that we could come and know him on a personal level is if Jesus fixed the thing that kept us from having a deeper relationship with him, which is our sin. And so John hints at this. He says, hey, look, Jesus came so that we can have fellowship with God. And later in the letter, he's going to highlight and say, the way that we can have fellowship with God is because Jesus sacrificed himself for us. That he died on the cross and took the punishment that you and I deserve, even though he lived the sinless life. That's why he came to earth. That's why he take on humanity. And there's different layers of this that we'll unpack as we get there. But these are the truths that John wants us to understand. That Jesus is fully God, and he is fully human. And there's mystery in that. But this is what Jesus himself taught, and this is what John is teaching us, because it's so important. But this isn't just a head knowledge that we should have. No. When we've been impacted by the love of what Christ has done for us, when we realize that Jesus, God Himself, came to earth, that He lived a sinless life, that He sacrificed Himself humbly for on us, on our behalf, it changes us. It's not just head knowledge. It sinks down into our hearts. And that not only gives us fellowship with God through faith in Christ and what He's done for, on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, it should impact the way that we treat one another. And that's why some people think the book of 1 John is the book of love. And it is about the book of love of what God has done. And he puts some powerful things there. But we also see in this passage a foreshadow of what's going to come. And that is that fellowship with God produces a deeper fellowship with others. He says that, "We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." He's saying, look, I'm going to teach you the truth. And here's why I'm going to teach you the truth. Because I have seen Jesus. I've heard Jesus. I've known Him. I'm telling you the truth. Not the lies that you're hearing in the world around about who Jesus is. That He's just a great teacher and might be wise. And so we can kind of follow His teachings but not believe He's this crazy stuff that the apostles later. That He's the Son of God. No. He is human, but He's also God. And to those that say, well, He's just this spiritual being, kind of a divine thing, and he didn't really take on human form that people could really engage with. It's just a manifestation of God in kind of this weird way, and we can come to our own sense of enlightenment our own way and just connect to God however we want, and Jesus can be kind of it. No, He says, Jesus is God, but He was also human. God made flesh who dwelt among us so that we could have a relationship with Him. And He was that atoning sacrifice that removed the barrier between us and God. But He says, look, all this happened not only so that you could have a relationship with God, but so that you can have a relationship with other people. He says, I'm writing this that our joy may be complete in verse 4, and that you can have fellowship with us as believers. And what that means is that there should be something different about our Christian community. This isn't just a community club where we talk about this guy named Jesus. This isn't just this kind of thing where we share hobbies and do different things like that. No, there should be a deeper relationship amongst the believers here than we have in other places. Now, no church is perfect, and Crossway, I think, exhibits it on many levels, but we also have struggles. That's just the way life is. And it's going to take time to form those deeper relationships, especially when people come new and those kind of things. But our goal should always be that we have a deeper fellowship with one another. And John is going to tell us this over and over again. If we have an accurate faith, if we have a true faith with God, it will impact our relationships with others, and it will make us more loving towards them. And there's a reason for that. See, here's the thing. We live in a broken world, and we have, anytime there's a relationship, it's going to be broken and messed up. You know why? Just look in the mirror. Because when I look in the mirror, I see a pretty messed up dude. And when you have two messed up people, sinful people who come together, there's going to be hurt feelings, and there's going to be things that happen where harm goes. And in the outside world, we divide and we say, this is too painful. We can't move on beside this. But the gospel tells us that we can have fellowship with one another, even though we may disagree on politics, even though we may disagree on the political strike or the teacher strike or whatever can happen. We may not like the same sports team. We may not like the same hobbies, all those things that usually unite the world around us. No, what unites us is Jesus and what Christ has done. And when that unites us, then it empowers us to love people even when they harmed us. Why? Because that's what's bringing us together. When somebody hurts us, when somebody says hurtful things, or when they don't treat us the way that we think that they should treat us, including the pastor maybe, we remind ourselves that we can forgive. Why? Because Christ forgave us. We can show grace and mercy to that person. Why? Because Christ showed grace and mercy to us. And the Spirit works in our heart, revealing our sinfulness. And it creates the Spirit inside of us to try and repair relationships and do things that may not be that we may not want to do on our own. But when the world sees us, it should see that there's something that unites us that's bigger than what unites them, and that is Jesus. That there's something deeper there than just what can we get for ourselves or what can people do for us. Rather, it's the love of Jesus connects us. And that's why, as a pastor, I got to tell you, I am so proud of the fact that I don't know half of what's going on in this church. And what I mean by that is, you guys do these little kind acts to people, and I go visit somebody in the hospital. I'm like, yeah, I had like five people show up at Crossway from Crossway Sunday. Or I've had five people from Crossway. I mean, literally at Dave, and it's not just elders and deacons who's that's their job. Dave's had visitors and people calling him and emailing him and asking him how he's doing. That's the church love in the church. Because for some of you, Dave's an old guy. You got nothing in common with him. But the fact that he's part of this church because God brought him to this church, and you've grown to love and appreciate him because you both love Jesus. And that's a tie that says, I'm going to go out of my way and actually visit him at the hospital, even though we may not have much to talk about because we're generations apart. But you do it. Why? Because God's created this deeper sense of fellowship. And when struggles come, we remind ourselves that we have an opportunity to show the love and the grace and the power of God through the fellowship that we can have with one another. That's our mission as a church. And what we're going to find in 1 John is this is what he beats over and over again. Get your theology right. Know who Jesus is. Don't be affected by what the rest of the world says, but do it for a purpose. And that is so that you can display Christ's love to the world around you by your interaction with each other. That's what we're called to be as a church. And so I'm excited about the book of 1 John because, well, one, I think it's going to kick our butts a little bit, and that's a good thing, right? I don't know about you, but I got to look in the mirror sometimes and go, yeah, might not be quite doing that the way I should. But that's not really us kicking our butts, it's the Holy Spirit convicting us of how we can show his love more. But I don't want us to be so stuck on the actions that we lose the heart of what the truth is, which is that Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, came to earth as a human being so that we can have fellowship with God if we have faith in him. And we want to model that in our lives day to day today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to worship you. Lord, I pray that you use 1 John just to impact our lives. Lord, I thank you for the truths that it's going to communicate and for the way that it will help us to exhibit your light to the world around us. Lord, I pray that Crossway Church can be a light to the battleground community. I thank you for the people that you have knit together. I thank you for the way that you have created fellowship with one another. I thank you for the way that they serve one another, and they do it without fanfare or applause, but they do it because they know that you've knit this fellowship together, and they care about these people because you care about them, and that you've created that deeper relationship with each other. Lord, I pray that you use this study of 1 John to help us to embody what it is to have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with you. Help us to display your light to the world around us. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen.